We have the privilege of working in West Africa, and in fact, I've been ministering in West Africa for nearly 30 years. That whole West African sub-region, starting in the Cameroon and right across, and we've spent many, many years working in Ghana, and we have a training base in Ghana, as well as now, over the last few years, we've developed some projects in Liberia. We've planted some churches, and I'm working with a guy that's involved in planting churches, almost like a spiritual son to us. As well as doing that, one of the things that the Father really laid on our heart was that one of the reasons why we're going into Liberia was to minister to the children. When I first heard that, it was like I wasn't sure that I wanted to do it or not. But we reconnected with a man that we'd been involved in training in Ghana when he was a refugee because of the Liberian civil crisis. He went back to Liberia. We connected with him. He started a school with 30 children, and now we have over 550. And it's right in the northern part of Liberia when Ebola first came into Liberia, it came into this one particular region. And those of you who have seen the even on the news last night, there's the story of the nurse that's just recovered from Ebola. And it's been last year was a really devastating year for Ghana, Sierra Leone, and Guinea. And, we have a small video. In fact, I was in Liberia, in the north of Liberia, just a couple, 2-3 weeks before the Ebola was first discovered. And we're there doing a school project. We're in the process of building a whole new school. And our heart is to train up leaders in that West African state. And if you anything know about the history of Liberia, it's a nation that's really been through the mill. It's been absolutely ravaged. And it's just an honor to go to a place like that and see fired up believers that are excited about the Lord. And we have the privilege of just working and sowing in that nation. So I want to show you this 5-minute short video. Is that okay? On this school in northern Liberia. Amen. Amen. You can pray with us, and we are hopeful that we can get back into Liberia in May. The situation with Ebola right now is not, obviously, it's not the best time to go in, but we're just hoping that we'll be able to get in there in May. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it, please, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. God has been taking us on a very deep and personal journey over the last 10, 11 years when we've been able to come to a greater understanding of God as a Father. And for many of us, we've understood God as a Savior, God as an empowerer, God as someone that anoints, God as someone that heals, God as someone that delivers. But over the last few years, one of the revelations that has really affected and changed our life is discovering God as a loving Heavenly Father. And it's absolutely transformed our lives. It's transformed my life and my wife's life. It's transformed our marriage, how we relate and deal with our children as well. And in this passage here, in fact, a few verses prior in verse 15, it talks about receiving the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. And then Paul in verse 16 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation itself knows that sons are going to come forth. Sons of God are going to come forth in the city of Edinburgh, which is, for me is an absolutely amazing thing. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's what I want to look at this morning. This term, when it talks about our glorious liberty as children of God. And it seems like, wow, that seems like grandiose and amazing and really out there. But what is Paul really trying to get at? What is Scripture really talking about here? Because for many of us, you know, for many of us, and certainly for myself, it was a shock to me when I found out that one of the things that I struggled with most was that on the inside, I was actually an orphan. I was living, thinking, acting like, behaving like an orphan. Even though, you know, the outer me was like a Christian, I wanted to love the Lord, I wanted to serve the Lord, I wanted to work for the Lord. But on the inside, my heart was desperate for a revelation of God as my Father. And what I was struggling with was that my heart was really, really orphaned. I lived as a very threatened person. I was striving all the time, pushing all the time, trying to work things out. And I never really understood what it really meant to be a son. And here Paul talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God, or the sons of God. And that was something that was like, it was kind of foreign to me, even though in one sense I believed it and accepted it. On the other sense, in terms of the reality in my life, it wasn't happening one little bit. Because I looked at my relationship with my wife, I looked at my relationship with my children, and I was thinking, there's something wrong here. Something is being manifest, revealed through my life that is not creating an atmosphere of love and an atmosphere of safety. And it was in those times I started to seek out to God and say, God, I just need to start to know you and understand you as a loving Father. And so we started on this journey, and in that journey started to understand really what it was to be a son. You see, for many, many years I believed that our freedom, because Paul talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God, I really thought my freedom was all about what I did. That if I could be a really good Christian, if I could go to every church meeting, go to every cell meeting, pray in tongues for an hour, read my Bible for an hour, pray in intercession for an hour for all the issues of the church, give as much money as I could give, and just look like a super Christian to the pastor or the leader, I could be free. And I started to realize that my liberty or my freedom was really not about what I did on the outside. So I could behave like a Christian, I could act like a Christian, but if my heart didn't know my Father, and if my heart was distant from God, it didn't really matter what I did on the outside. So one of the things I tell people is that it might be a little bit of a surprise to us, but Jesus didn't come to change our behavior. Jesus did not come into this world to change our behavior. He came into this world to die on the cross and reveal his Father. And consequently, when we encounter the revelation of what Jesus did on that cross and the revelation of who his Father was, our hearts change. And Jesus all the time pursued men's hearts, knowing that if our hearts changed, then our behavior would change as well. And, you know, when God started to reveal this to me and show this to me, I was shocked and blown away, because for many, 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 many years, I'd done my best to be a good Christian. Anybody know what I mean? Anybody know what I talk about? Yeah, that's two of you. That's really good. And, you see, we have this, this idea that our behavior and our performance, it's something that values, that has a very, very high value in the sight of God. Until we start to understand that this walk with God, this relationship with God, is all about the heart. is all about God coming to our heart. It's all about God changing our heart, and that when our heart changes, then as a consequence of that, the things change in our outer life. My children were afraid of me. I used to be angry at home, very controlling, very loud, even louder than what I am now. And like, my children were like afraid around me. They were scared. They were skittish around me. And my wife would tell me, you've got to stop that behavior. You can't do that. The children don't want to come to you and talk to you. But as my heart got changed, as I started to encounter love in a whole new way, all of a sudden the children start to find it easier and safer to come and talk, because what's happened is now the heart has changed, and as a consequence, our behavior on the outside has changed. And I started to think about this. Well, Paul talks about liberty in the context of freedom. And I'm thinking, well, what is freedom? What is freedom all about? Because we have all these, in our culture around us, we have all these issues with addiction, whether it's drug addiction or alcohol addiction or whatever addiction it is. We have issues in our culture today with addiction that's affecting many, many, many people's lives. And we want to see, by good reason, people free. And we want to say, well, they've got to stop their addiction. They've got to stop it. They've got to be free from what they're doing, because what they're doing is not only destroying themselves, but it's destroying and affecting those people around, you know, in their social networks. And so we look at that, we have a high priority on that freedom coming, and so they can be stopped from their addiction. But one thing that we've seen is that as their hearts have changed, so their addictions will change as well. So their habits will change. So their behavior will change as well. So therefore, I've kind of come to the conclusion that when Paul talks about freedom and when Paul talks about liberty, he's actually talking about the condition of our heart. So the question is, where's our heart at? Where's our heart at in relation to worship? Where is our heart at in terms of its responsiveness to God? And what is really going on in our heart? About 10 years ago, I went to a conference. I've been to many conferences in Toronto. But I went to this one conference called Soaking in God's Glory. I think I was living in Africa at the time, and that was the convenient conference I could get to. And I just had to get to any conference because I wanted something to change in my life. So I go to this conference called Soaking in God's Glory. So I get to the conference. It's in October, and everybody's queuing up. And what astounded me was that people were going to this conference carrying in one hand a Bible and in the other hand a pillow. And I'm like, out of it. I'm just not connecting anything here. And I'm thinking, why in the world are people going to these conferences carrying a pillow? I've never gone to a church meeting or a conference or a seminar or Bible school carrying a pillow. You just don't take a, you leave your pillow at home. But anyhow, of course, it's soaking in God's glory. And of course, they start teaching about this strange thing called soaking. And I'm thinking to myself, the only soaking I've ever done was once a week in a bath when I was growing up on a Saturday night, because we had to be clean for the Sunday service. And that's the only time I've ever soaked, you know. But now they start talking about a kind of spiritual soaking where we now give God an opportunity to come to us and love on us. And that again was a little bit foreign to me, because the Christianity that I'd learned and the Christianity that I knew was about me giving everything to God because he died for me. My Christianity wasn't nothing about God coming to me personally and loving on me personally. It was all that direction. It wasn't that direction. And so that we went into the first soaking session. And then they said from the front, we're going to soak for 2 hours. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, what are we going to do? How are we going to do that? And they said, we want you to find a place, either lie on some chairs or on the floor, or find somewhere, if you've got a pillow, you can put your head on the pillow. Now I know what the pillows are for. And you just find a place, and we're going to lay on the floor and do nothing for 2 hours. And I'm just a busy guy, go everywhere, doing everything, and always got 1,000 things going through my mind. And now they're telling me that I have to lay on the floor for 2 hours and do nothing, but in the presence of God. And of course, that bit didn't quite connect with me at the time, and I was like a little bit foreign to that. I said, no, you're going to lie on the floor, and we just want to encourage you to invite God to come and love on you. And I'm feeling really uncomfortable, because the prayer meetings that I were used to was like, let's pray in tongues for as long as we can and as loud as we can, and let's storm the gates of hell. And it wasn't lying on the floor quiet and inviting the Father to come and love me for 2 hours. Anyhow, I want to learn, I said, okay, I'm going to find my place of rest. So I found this place, and I invited one of the prayer ministry team just to come and help me, just to put his hand upon me, perhaps to keep me still and pray for me. And anyhow, this guy came and started praying for me. And the first time I did this, this was one of the hardest things I ever did, because I realized that there's all sorts of things going on in my heart and my mind, and to be still and in peace was so difficult. And to give God an invitation to come and love me was even harder. So I'm laying there. I think I've laid on the floor for about 20 minutes. I'm thinking it's got to be 20 minutes. I look at my watch, 3 minutes has passed. I'm thinking to myself, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. How in the world is this going to last for a whole 2 hours? Well, that was like the start of my journey. And that was the start of a journey of giving God an invitation to come to me and love me. And even though Jesus is very clear that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love everyone else as much as ourselves, and we know that our inability to love ourselves is reflected in our inability to love others. That's why Jesus says you shall love everyone else as much as yourself. How we love others and treat others is a sure good sign of what we feel and how we actually love ourselves. But what I didn't know at that particular time was that this whole commandment of love was built around the fact that God himself is coming to us and loving us. For 1 John 4:19 says, the reason we love him is because he first loved us. And in a lot of our doing, and a lot of our doing to try and get things right, a lot of our doing in terms of our behavior, how we perform, how we look, is based upon us trying to get some sort of, you know, credits with God, instead of allowing God and his presence and his love to come to our hearts and to change and mold and reform our hearts. And that was a huge, huge, huge revelation to me. And so, in asking this question, what is freedom? Paul also says in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again to the yoke of slavery. And I'd like to throw this out, I'd encourage you to write it down or put it somewhere you can remember it. I describe freedom for a believer Freedom is all about the one that we know. Freedom, therefore, is about the relationship. And knowing the Father and knowing God in a personal way determines our freedom. It's not about our behavior. It's not about our do's and don'ts and what we can do or haven't done or might do. But it's about the fact our freedom is based on the fact that we've met with God and we've met with the Father and discovered that He loves us and His life and presence is coming into our life. Now in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus throws this statement out that we know very well. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that's become a well-known evangelical verse that we've quoted, had posters made with that verse. I remember the Billy Graham campaigns in the 1980s, and it was like, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the big Billy Graham crusade at Anfield or Wembley or wherever they did them." But this is what we've kind of lost in that verse, because Jesus goes on to say that he says, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And for some of us, and it was certainly true for me, my Christianity had stopped with Jesus. I'd met Jesus. My sins had been forgiven. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing everything that I should be doing. But in all honesty, my Christianity had actually stopped with Jesus. And it had like, I've met Jesus, that's good enough. I have my ticket to heaven. That's my fire insurance. I don't need to do anything else. I'm absolutely okay now. Until you realize that Jesus is the door and the way to the Father. That for us as believers, our destination is not Jesus, but Jesus is only the way to our destination, who is the Father. Now, I'm not too comfortable with that because, you know, you start talking about the Father or you start talking about Daddy or Pops or Papa, however you want to term. For a lot of us, we've actually painted the picture of our own Father over the face of God, and trying to come before someone called a Heavenly Father is a huge stumbling block because we have these own issues with our own Father. Therefore, I've got my ticket to heaven, I know Jesus, I'm saved, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm okay. Meanwhile, our heart is crying out for a whole new encounter and a whole new revelation of who the Father is. But we're saved, we're okay, we're going to heaven. But I started to realize that what the Father was really after in me was that He wanted to show me how much He loved me. He wanted to reveal His absolute love to me. I love our Christian terms. You know, I get to speak a lot of places and I go to a lot and I hear a lot of things. And I hear people saying, I'm searching after God. And we know how to get spiritual. I am really searching after God. I'm going to pray long hours. I'm going to fast. Da, 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 and I'm going to search after God. Like God is lost or something. And I'm thinking these things in my mind. And I'm starting to realize, you know, when you look at the story of the prodigal son, I think it's more to do with the fact that the Father is searching after us. I actually think the Father is on a pursuit of our hearts. I think He's looking for us, seeking us, desiring us, and we are the actual longing of His heart. We are the passion of His heart. He is pursuing us. And so I realize that Jesus, our Christianity stopping with Jesus is, you know, it's like, you know, it's like having a movie ticket and you go to the movies and you have a special ticket. You can go to the movies and you've got a super duper package. You can watch 3 movies for your ticket, and at every movie you can have a super sized box of popcorn and a super sized Coca-Cola, and a few candy thrown in there as well. And you get all the treatment, the deluxe treatment. But it's like being given perhaps just the popcorn and a bit of candy and a bit of Coke and not being shown the movie. It's like we're cutting ourselves short of what the Father really wants to reveal to us and actually show us in our relationship with God. And so Jesus says, hey guys, I'm the door. What a strange thing to say. Going up to someone saying, hey, I'm a door. I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the door. Well, the reason Jesus says he was the door was because he also said, I am the way. And if Jesus is the door, he is actually part of the destination to the one that we are destined to encounter and know and to have the Father profoundly affect and actually change our life. You know, one of the things that I would normally do is that I would give an example of what this looks like. What does bondage to sin look like, and what does freedom look like? And one of the things that I actually do is I'm not going to do it now because I haven't got time, and you might not have enough toilet paper. But we tie people up with toilet paper from head to toe, and completely wrap them up. I mummify people. We mummify them, wrap them up with paper, and I said, now, this is what sin is. Sin is absolute bondage. You become one with sin, and sin becomes one with you, and you're in complete bondage. So we have people wrapped up, completely mummified with this toilet paper. And I said, this is what happens. It was for this reason that Christ has set us free. And I rip the toilet paper off, and I said, this is now the forgiveness of your sin. And then I lead the person that I've released, and I lead them to someone who's representing the Father, and I get the two to hug together. And that is what freedom is. Freedom is taking away the bondage and the relationship we have to sin, that we've all had to sin, releasing that person from that, and then bringing them right into a relationship now with their Father. Because it was Christ that set us free. He is the door. He is the entry point. And he brings us directly into the presence of the Father. So now at that point, that is the point where liberty comes into our life. Liberty is knowing God and letting God know us. Not that we're going to be perfect on the outside. Not that we're going to be all angelic and going around like with this or that. But that is the start of our journey. But before God, that's the way the Father looks at us. That because we have this relationship with God, relationship with the Father, that is freedom. That's how it happens. Now, in this story of the prodigal, it's just an absolutely amazing parable that Jesus told. And this younger son has all his ambitions, and he has the audacity to come to his father and say, Father, I want my share of the inheritance. Now, those of you that know anything about Jewish history and culture and law will know that for a young man to come to his father and say, hey, I want my inheritance, it's as good as saying to his father, I want you dead. Because the only time when you should get inheritance is when your father passes. Well, the father gave the inheritance to the son. The son goes off to squander everything that he has. But the father waits for him. See, one of the greatest attributes of love is that love will always let us go. That's one of the freeing things about love. Love will release us. Love will never control, but love will let go. Well, the father that let go and the father that releases is waiting for the son to come home. And the son comes home, And as he comes home, the younger son is absolutely blown away. In the midst of his shame and guilt and everything else, smelling like the pigs, the father runs out to meet him. And all of us that have done stupid things, when we got to meet our parents again after doing the stupid things, that wasn't often the reality. Our father wouldn't come out, "Oh, it's great to see you home," and he'd be waiting to give us a clip round the ear. That certainly was my case. Anyhow, the son comes home, the father puts upon him a beautiful garment, dresses him up and say, "Hey son, you're welcome home." Brings him right into the home, and that's where he was destined to be. And then calls for the fatted calf to be cooked. Now, it was the fatted calf that provoked the elder son into asking a few questions. And so this is like, this picture is like the son that was an orphan on the inside and the outside, goes and squanders everything, but comes back into relationship with the father and is liberated because he comes back into that relationship with the father. Meanwhile, the older son is in the garden, or is in the field. And I'd like to read from you from the book of Luke, chapter 15. Let me find the specific verse. Luke 15. And from verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, okay? And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Wow. And so he called to one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And that was the basis for freedom according to the father, that the father had received him. He'd come back into relationship with the father. "And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment, and you have never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours came, who have devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him.'" So he says, "Hey, listen, Dad, this is not fair. I've served you, I've worked for you, I've been a good boy, I've done the worship leading, I've collected the offering, I've cleaned the church, I've come to every meeting, and it's not fair. As soon as one of those addicts from the streets comes in, you kill the fatted calf and make merry." And you start to feel the resentment and the injustice that's coming up in the heart of the older son. You see, when we serve, there is a motive behind it, isn't there? We are motivated in some way. And if we have a performance mentality, we are going to perform to get recognition. I don't believe Jesus performed. I believe Jesus lived as a son and freely served. I don't believe that our main identity is as a servant. I believe God's called us to be sons and daughters that are able to serve out of the Father's leading, out of the Father's directing. So our motivation for service is out of relationship. And it's not out of duty. And that's what's different. In the heart of this elder son that doesn't understand it, that he thinks He can get all his brownie points by doing all these things. Yet the Son, the words of redemption that come from the Father to the Son, right at the end of the passage, the Father says to the Son, he says, Son, you have always been with me. And so all the time in the heart of the Father, that Son was there. But the problem was, the Son didn't recognize that. Because the Father's here right now. The Father's been around our lives for years. But we haven't recognized Him, or acknowledged Him, or wanted Him, or desired Him. And so we're in His heart. We're before His face. We're in His mind. But many times we've not wanted Him because we've been fearful or afraid. He says, you have always been with me. And then the Father says, in His response to, I've never had the fatted calf. The Father says, hey Son, all that I've had is yours. And it's so clear by those two statements that the Father makes to the Son, that this Son didn't know the heart of the Father. He was not in a relationship with the Father. And that He was serving Him out of duty. Something that He had to do to try and get something. Our walk with God is all about a relationship with the Father. We've been born again into a relationship with the Father. And that relationship with the Father determines our freedom and our liberty. You know, I love going down to Africa, and over the years we've had some incredible experiences. And one of the things that happened on one of my trips into Liberia was that I met this certain man that was a pastor in the city of Monrovia, and he sat me down. He says, "I've got to question you about a few issues on your website." And so he sat me down in his chair, and I'm thinking, he's going to come out with some theological question that I'm not going to be able to answer. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? He says, I have read your website. I've looked at every page of your website. But I cannot see on that website if you're an apostle, if you're a prophet, if you're an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. What are you? I said, my name's Andy, and I'm a son. No, you've got to tell me what you are. And you see, a lot of our titles, I'm not saying that we necessarily shouldn't use our titles, but we use the titles to completely define who we are. Rather, Jesus called Himself a son. The Son of God called Himself the Son. And He was a son before He became the Savior. He was a son before He healed. He was a son before He delivered. He lived and walked as a son. Why? Because sons know their father. And Jesus lived as a free man on this earth. He lived in the glorious liberty of the children of God. He was a son living in that glorious liberty as a son on earth. And I love that because it's all about relationship. It's all about knowing the Father and let the Father knowing us. And that's available to all of us. What we'd like to do, and at the end of our meeting, we often have an opportunity and a time for people just to have prayer. I know we've got a ministry team here that'll be able to pray and minister for people. But just before that, I'd like if we could all stand up, and I'd like us to pray.